Turn with me, if you will, in our Bibles, to the Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, chapter 12. And this morning we will read another parable of Jesus. Luke, chapter 12, and I am going to start reading at verse number 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, we have pew Bibles that you're welcome to read along with me. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And this scripture text says this, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just ask this morning that your scripture text here before us penetrates each and every one of our hearts. And as it penetrates, we just ask, Lord, that it will transform, that your word will not come back void, that it will do the purpose for which it was sent. We ask that that will exactly be done in each and every one of us, dependent on the measure that we need here this morning. And to you will be all the glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in our eighth week on our series on the parables of Jesus. And as I said earlier, there are about 40 different parables that Jesus spoke, but we're not going to cover them all. And the reason for that is this, is because a lot of the lessons that the parables of Jesus teaches are going to be similar. So I won't be covering some of those. But the one for today is going to be a little bit different than the previous seven that we have learned in the past weeks. Let's face it, 21st century Americans love their stuff. They love their possessions. And the bottom line question has to be this: what priority do we give these possessions? That's the question. What priority do we give our possessions? Here's some facts for you. Each year, Americans, not the world, Americans spend $12 billion on video rentals. They spend $22 billion on cosmetics. They spend $33 billion on weight loss products. They spend $82 billion on clothing. They spend $100 billion on consumer electronics, and they spend $600 billion on automobiles. It's not unusual in 21st century America to turn on your TV and you'll probably see three commercials, probably and sometimes in this order. The first commercial is encouraging you and I to get a credit card, because that credit card promises, they promise, the more you spend, the more rewards that you will get. And then the next commercial that comes on a minute later says this. Is telling you to buy this product, and then buy that product, and then buy this product, because this product is faster, it's better, and it makes you look younger, and you just have to have it. And then there's a third commercial, comes on a minute after that one. And this commercial is a toll-free number, where you can call, and you can talk to someone who guarantees they will get you out of debt. Back in the 80s, female pop singer Madonna had a hit song called Material Girl. Here's some of the words out of that song, and I quote, "'Cause the boy with the cold hard cash is always Mr. Right, 'cause we are living in a material world, and I am a material girl,' end quote." Now, that does not give you permission to be singing Madonna songs the rest of the service, okay? But that pretty much sums it up for a large percentage of America. Not all, but a large percentage. We are materialistic people because we love our stuff and our possessions. The man in this parable, he loved his stuff too, at least at one point in time. Financially, this man was set for years to come and maybe for the rest of his life. Verse 19 tells us that. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, why not? That sounds like a good thing to do. But what series of events, if we're going to look at this parable, what series of events led up to Jesus to speak this parable? Well, the parable is prompted back here in verse 13, by someone in the crowd asking Jesus to settle an inheritance between him and his brother. But what does Jesus do? He does something that he does so well to each and every one of us, and he did it to this man too. He looks into the man's heart, and then he instantly tells the crowd what? To be on guard against all kinds of greed. Obviously, there was a greed issue of some sort within this man, and Jesus could see it and he knew it. And as a result, Jesus gives the crowd then and us a lesson on greed. And he breaks it down into possessions and priorities, and that's where we're going to head here this morning. Possessions and priorities. First, let's talk about possessions. Having possessions, or even lots of possessions, is not in itself a bad thing. Okay? Let me make sure I get that straight. Having possessions, or even lots of possessions, is in itself not a bad thing. Proverbs 8:21 tells us that God will bestow wealth on those who love him, making their treasures full. God has, God does, and God will bless some people financially more than others. If we look at some biblical examples, Abraham was wealthy. Job was a very rich man. The first part of his life went through a tragedy, and when he came out of that, he was even more blessed in the latter part of his life than he was at the first part. We know that King Solomon was extremely wealthy. And according to Matthew 27:57, we know that Joseph of Arimathea was also a rich man. So there were people, and there are people in the world today, who do have wealth. But there is one important aspect of possessions that we must remember. And for that, I'm going to go to the book of Deuteronomy and read just a couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this will help us fill in our first and only fill in the blank in our bulletin. I want to read Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. And this is God speaking to Moses and to the Israelites. And he says this, verse 17. "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. So let's take those two verses of scripture and let's fill in our first fill in the blank. And I'm going to kind of throw you a little curveball here, because the word that we're going to put in here, we do not find in that scripture. But I'll explain myself. The fill in the blank would say this: our ability to honestly produce wealth comes from God, not us. Our ability to honestly produce wealth comes from God, not us. And I had to throw that in there. I know it's not in the scripture, but when God is talking about the abilities that he gave us, it's those abilities that he has given us to honestly produce that wealth. God makes it clear that it is certainly not our power or the strength of our hands that produce any of our honest wealth. It all comes from God. And we need to keep this in mind. He has given us those talents. He's given us those abilities to do the things that we are capable of doing. You and I only have possessions for one reason: because God has given us that ability to honestly produce wealth. Now, I keep on throwing that word honestly in there, and I say that because this: on the contrary, producing wealth dishonestly does not come from God. And that's another sermon for another sermon time, but not here this morning. We're talking about honestly produced wealth. And that's important because, let's get back to the parable. The man in our parable here this morning produced his wealth honestly. He produced it honestly. It says the ground produced a good crop. That was this man's wealth. It was in the form of grain, his crop. And from what we are told, he did nothing dishonest to produce this good fortune of his. And this is important to know, because the whole point and principle of the parable rests on this fact. So let's look at some things. Okay, this man has an abundance of grain. So now we have seen his possessions, and we know that. But what about his priorities with those possessions? What will he do with his abundance of this grain? The Bible tells us he wants to build what? He wants to build bigger barns. Why is that important? It's important because this: he is not going to build new barns and keep the old ones. He is going to tear down the old ones and build new ones in their place. What does that tell us? It tells us this: he doesn't want to use any of his crop real estate for building new barns. The crop real estate is what's bringing in the grain, bringing in the crops, bringing in his wealth. Don't use it up by building new buildings on that section of the property. Let's tear down the old ones and we'll build new ones in their place, and we'll make them taller and we'll make them better. Don't take up the crop real estate. That's our money ticket. Add to the fact that this man says this in verse 18. Not only is he going to store his grain there, he's going to store all his goods there also. Quite possibly this man in this parable is infatuated with his possessions and his wealth. They have now become a priority in his life. But we need to ask a few questions. How did the man get wealthy? And now you're getting to the crust of the parable. How did he get wealthy? Was it his ingenuity? Was it his power? Was it the strength of his hands that produced a bumper crop? I think we all know the answer to that. No, it wasn't. So who did it? Who produced this wonderful crop? Pretty obvious answer, isn't it? God produced the bumper crop. God gave him the ability to do all of this. God gave this man the land. God gave this man the seeds. God gave this man the health to plant it. God gave this man the rain to nourish the crops. And God gave this man the time to harvest the crops. And how does this man repay God? How was this man rich towards God? What did this man do for God? Nothing. Nothing. His priorities centered strictly on his possessions, when all along, all his possessions ultimately came from God. This man had his priorities wrong. And according to the scriptures, I guess I could say he had them dead wrong. Because verse 20 tells us this. Now that he's gone through this success and ready to build these barns, now his life is going to be taken from him. And he'll never be able to enjoy his stuff, his possessions, all these things that he has. Somebody else is going to get all of this, and it won't be him. So that's the parable. Let's get back to the man back in verse 13. The man in the crowd that prompted Jesus to tell this whole parable. This man in the crowd, Mr. verse 13, he had the same problem as the man in the parable. Or maybe the man in the parable had the same problem as the man in the crowd. Think about this. Consider this truth. This man in verse 13, he's part of the crowd, right? He's there. He's listening to Jesus. Through all these preceding pages, he's been listening to Jesus speak all this truth. He's listening to the Son of God speaking about godly things, heavenly things, eternal life, all this great, great teaching. And he's sitting listening to all this. And what's the only thing that he could think of when he had an opportunity to have an audience with Jesus? What does he say? Tell my brother to give me a share of the inheritance. The only thing this man could think of after all this great teaching that he's been listening to for the past hours or maybe even days is this. Tell him to give me my money. Excuse me. Back when I was an associate pastor at the Nazarene Church in Waynesboro, it was quite often actually that Reynolds Funeral Home would call up our church and ask if one of the pastors there would like to do a funeral for somebody who was being buried through their funeral home. In cases like that, what would happen would be this. The person who was deceased, or even the family of the deceased, would not have any kind of church affiliations whatsoever. But they still wanted to have some kind of church service, maybe something, usually something right there at the chapel at Reynolds Funeral Home, and wanted to see if one of us pastors would want to come on out and do that funeral service for them. So one time when they called, I said that I would do it. I had never done, at that point in time, a funeral for somebody I didn't know. And I thought, well, this will help me get some experience, and it might help them out too. And hey, it'll give me an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with these people, right? So I show up there the night of the visitation and at the funeral home, Reynolds Funeral Home there in Waynesboro. And the family is there. And I think it was the father that had passed away. And there were three children involved. And I don't believe that these three children had really talked to each other in years. I don't think these three children had ever talked to their father in years. So here I am. I'm trying to get some information from them so when I do the funeral service the next day, at least I could add some personal notes to it. And I think at one point in time, they came this close to coming to blows with each other. the sisters and the brothers and the families and their kids. It was like the Hatfields and McCoys, and add a third party to it, because they each had their corner of the room. And what were they arguing over? What's going to happen with Dad's stuff? What's going to happen with Dad's stuff? Oh, there was a lot of Jesus opportunity there, but they didn't want to hear it. The only thing they wanted to know was, what's going to happen with Dad's stuff? And that was it. You know, it's interesting that this section of Scripture here, verses 13 through 21, is surrounded by Jesus talking about the same thing. It's surrounded by worry. Do you notice that? It's surrounded by worry. If you go before verse 13, if you go back to verse 11, Jesus is telling the crowd not to worry about how they're going to defend themselves if they want to defend God. He says, don't worry about that. And if we go after the parable, go to verse 22, Jesus is telling his disciples not to worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. And I can't help thinking that the subject of possessions, verses 13 through 21, is purposely placed right smack dab in between worry. Because what is that one thing that a lot of people worry about most of the time? My stuff. I worry about my stuff, my possessions, my house, my car, my this, my that, my stuff. I worry about it. The more I have, the more I worry. But Jesus says this: life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions, because we will worry about them. I think we would all sit in here and say this morning, and we would have to admit this: the less we have, the less we have to what? Worry about. The less I have, the less I got to worry about. Which would prompt this question: well, Mike, can I still be a Christian, and can I still have nice things and nice possessions? And the answer to that is absolutely, yes, you can. But our priorities in life should not be, and should not ever be, on our possessions, but on the God that we serve. And it's the same God that gave us everything that we have anyways. If you really think about it, it really is all His. He just gave it to us so we could use. Because it's the same God that gave us the abilities and the talents to do, to have what we have, no matter what that talent might be. As I look around the room here, I see quite a diverse amount of talents of people that can do this and do this and do this. And you all have jobs and make money doing these things. And that's a great thing. Just remember this: where did you get that ability from? It came from God. So, I'll ask the question that Jesus is kind of alluding to here in verse 21. Are we rich towards God? I don't think the man in the crowd here in verse 13, I don't think he got it at all. Because, you know, he's been around Jesus for all this time, and the only thing his mind could think of was, my possessions and this inheritance between me and my brother. And I don't think the man in the parable, he didn't get it either, because the only thing he wanted to do was build a bigger barn so he could store his grain and his crops and his stuff, and never once being rich towards God. But how about us? How about us? I think we proved something last night. There's a lot of people in this room that get it. We get it. And it has to get back to the one principle, biblical principle, that says this: you reap what you sow. What you sow. You reap what you sow. It's such a sound biblical principle. Jesus says, I believe it's Matthew 25, when you gave to the least of these, you've given unto me. Correct? Last night, there was a whole lot of people showed up here. A lot of faces I have never seen before in my life who showed up here and gave. A lot of them probably to somebody they don't even know. And that's okay. But in reality, as we gave to our brother in Christ, we were giving to God, weren't we not? We were. It is more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? And I will say this, we will reap what we sow. I hope this church continues to be rich towards God. Let's go to God in prayer.